Last little part of the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting that we get to the last part and Jesus acknowledges that there is a dark side to life that needs to be addressed. This whole issue of temptation and evil and the evil one. And it would have been tragic, if I can say this, if in the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray, that this part of it was left out, because it is one of the most significant things in our lives, because it has the potential, temptation and evil, to derail you at your best. That's why this is so important. Years ago, psychologists conducted an experiment to determine how human beings respond to temptation. They had a little child in a room with one marshmallow on the table. And the psychologist said to this little child, "I'm going to leave the room and you can eat that one marshmallow. But I'm going to come back later. I'm not sure when. I'm going to come back later. And if you wait and don't eat that marshmallow, I'll bring back another one and you can have two." Now, before I go on, I want to ask you this morning, are you a one marshmallow person or a two? Come on, Jason got the kids working this morning. Are you a one marshmallow person? Yeah, there's a few of you. Two? Oh, you good godly people. You know, if you're a one marshmallow person, you work on the theory that a bird in the hand's worth, two in the bush. If you're a one marshmallow person, you work on the theory, eat now because you don't know if later on will ever come. Isn't that true? Like, eat the one you've got, for goodness sake. If you're a two marshmallow person, you are much more mature. You know, because you understand that good things are worth waiting for. And you understand that there's more to life than just now. You know, the experiment had predictable results. Half the kids ate one marshmallow and didn't wait. The other half waited and they got two. You know, as I was thinking about that experiment, I thought, isn't it funny? Because if we all had maths, science, engineering kind of brains, we'd all wait for the second marshmallow. The sheer mathematics of it makes sense. But we're not all born with maths, science, engineering brains. That is why temptation is so difficult to get a handle on, because we're all tempted in different ways and at different times, unexpectedly. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that said, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself." It comes. The Bible even says this. It says this: if you think you are beyond the reach of temptation, be careful, because temptation is common to man. You know, as a little kid, I looked up. I grew up in a Methodist church. And all the old men and old women in Methodist churches look so godly. Did anybody else grow up in a Methodist church? Did they look godly to you? And so I kind of assumed that as you got older, you got godly. And I used to think of all the horrible things that I did and thought and wanted to do when I was a kid. And I thought, it's okay, because when I get older, that'll all disappear and I'll just be godly. I'm still waiting for that to happen. But one day I remember reading about Moses. You remember Moses? I love this man. I've told you before, I want to meet him. I want to share stories with him. I love Moses. And one day it hit me that the one problem that tempted Moses all of his life was in the end the one problem that undid him was his anger. He killed the Egyptian when he was 40. And at 120, God said, "Go and speak to that rock. Tell the people, go and speak to the rock and water will come out." And Moses went over and he whacked the rock and he made it sound like he and God were sick and tired of these people. God said, Moses, that wasn't what I asked you to do. You're not going to lead these people into the promised land. And it suddenly dawned on me one day when I read that story that old is not holy. Being a Christian for 50 years is not holy. Being a Baptist is not holy. Being a tongue-speaking, miracle-claiming, Pentecostal prophet is not holy. Holy is being in Jesus. That's where holiness is found. And it's not kind of a theoretical, subjective kind of thing, because when we forget that our life is drawn from Jesus, we are prone to be tempted by anything. That's the truth of it. That's the long and the short of it. You know, C.S. Lewis once said this: a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only good people, only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Let's just get very practical. What's your marshmallow? Think about it. You know, I miss AA. I haven't had to go to AA, but I miss them being here on a Friday. They no longer meet here Fridays. But sometimes I would listen in or even sit in there, and I used to appreciate hearing someone stand up and say, "Hello, my name is Paul. I'm an alcoholic. Hello, my name is Mary. I'm an alcoholic." And I kind of often wonder how we would cope with that kind of honesty. "Hello, my name is Jason Howitt. I'm the lead pastor. I'm broken. Hello, my name's Neil Ryan. I'm the emeritus pastor. I'm more broken than he is. That's why he's now the lead pastor." You know, there is an honesty here which we understand academically, but I'm not sure we understand in reality how broken we are. What's your marshmallow? You know, it could be anything as simple as a Krispy Kreme donut. It could be those four letters, S-A-L-E. I got a friend of mine who loves sales. She says, "The more that I buy, the more I save." That's a temptation. What's your marshmallow? Maybe it's pornography. Do you know, one of the things I've found in dealing with pornographic addictions is that nobody ever looks like they've got a pornographic addiction. We hide these things so deep, nobody would ever know. Maybe your marshmallow comes in a bottle or some other form of mind-altering, relationship-affecting drug. Maybe your marshmallow is the joy of passing judgment on other marshmallow eaters. You know, "Thank you, Lord, that I don't eat those marshmallows. Mine are sugar-free." Maybe your marshmallow is thinking you know more than you do. I tell you this morning, every one of us have got a vested interest in understanding what Jesus is teaching here, because temptation is common to every one of us. And it can ruin the best things in life. And that's what I find interesting, that Jesus says, if we're going to start to deal with this issue of temptation and evil, we need to pray. We need to pray. You see, here's the thing. When you look through the Lord's Prayer and you've heard Jason preaching on it and I've heard them online, there's something about the Lord's Prayer that kind of makes sense to us. I mean, we pray, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." There's something awesome about the holiness of God, the reverence of God when we pray. There's something about understanding that God would want to give us daily bread. What father would see their children wake up in the morning and say, nothing for you today? You can go hungry for the next week. We kind of know that our God wants to give us daily bread. And when we look at the gospel and we look at the cross, we know that there's something that makes sense about the fact that Jesus wants us, wants to forgive our sins and wants us to be sin forgivers. But then we get to this next bit, and it's just plain confusing. Lead us not into temptation. Why would God do that? So if God wouldn't lead us into temptation, why does he ask us to pray that he wouldn't? You know, James chapter 1 verse 13 says this, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. So why are we praying this? Well, look, it's helpful right now, if you don't mind, if we have a little Greek lesson. You up for it? Just humour me. Now, I want to tell you, you can be confident in my teaching you some Greek this morning. I did Greek for one term at theological college, and I've been to Athens. So you're in good hands. Athens is in Greece, isn't it? So here it is. The word, the Greek word that is used to translate temptation is this word, perasmus. Don't worry about spelling it. Perasmus. Okay? And perasmus can be translated in two ways. It can be translated as a test or a trial that is achieving something good. Or it can be translated an enticement or a temptation that could destroy you. Same word. It all depends on the context as to how it's used. Now that shouldn't surprise us because we do it all the time. We use words in different contexts. I'm going to tell you a little story. See if you can pick up how we change the meaning of a word in its context. That annoying cat from next door was in my yard, so I managed to grab it and put it in a bag. You know I wouldn't do that. I know the old bag next door will be mad, but I'm sick of her. My goodness, here she comes now. I can see the bags under her eyes. I suppose it's too late to hide because the cat's already out of the bag. Now you know that I just use that word bag in four different contexts. And the context determines the meaning of the word bag. And my apologies to the old bag that lived next to us. But the same is with perasmus. Stay with me just for 1 minute. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, we find these words, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various perasmus. Now clearly, James would not be saying, get all excited when you fall for temptation and you are destroyed. So James is saying, count it a joy when trials achieve the very things that God intends them to do. Count it a joy that somehow in God's scheme of things, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a trial has led to growth in your Christian life. And later on in the same chapter in verse 13, James says this, let no one say when he's perasmus, I am perasmus of God. So let no one say when he's enticed to do evil that God is enticing him. You see the context? It determines the meaning of the Greek word. So here's the heart of this text in Matthew chapter 6. And the reason that it is so critical to our Christian life. Trials are a necessary part of our Christian life. In fact, they're a necessary part of life. But trials that purify us and change us are very closely connected to temptations that threaten to destroy us. If you dozed off for 10 seconds then, you missed the whole point of this message. You want me to say it again? There are trials. The very heart and soul of what it means to grow us as a person and as a Christian, like Jace was talking about this morning, that produce the fruit of the Spirit, these trials that are so necessary for us, almost attached to those trials are temptations. You see, I could stand here this morning and give you a Bible study. And I can say, folks, there's two different things. There's trials, and they are for our good, and they will grow us as Christians. And you go, amen, isn't that wonderful? We go through trials, and we come out purified as fire, like gold and all the rest of it. And then I say, by the way, there's another thing we go through. It's called temptations. But there's no temptation that we face that is not common to man, and God provides a way out of that temptation. It's a great little Bible study. The only problem is, in real time, trials and temptations hang together. You get that? They are not separate like we separate them in a Bible study. And you know that. You know that to be true. You know, the other day I went out to watch Jed play in his Sapsasa footy match. And I got a bit of a surprise because Mark came out as well. I said, why aren't you at school teaching? He said, well, you wouldn't believe it. He said, but when Jed came out yesterday, the lady gave him his Sapsasa hoodie, all the kids wear with their name on the back. And he says, I went home and I said to Jane, oh, thanks for paying for the hoodie. She said, I didn't pay for it. I thought you paid for it. So we went back the next day. He had to change his whole schedule. He had to arrange a fill-in teacher, relief teacher. He had to go back out to this lady who was handing out the hoodies and go back and pay for it. Do you know what she said when he got there? He got there and she said, I've got no record of Jed getting a hoodie. And the thought went through Mark's mind. Start the car. It's a free hoodie. Don't tell me you didn't think that. See, here's the deal. Can you see this? And look, it wasn't a big trial, but in terms of life, this was a pain in the neck for Mark. It was a trial that he had to go back out and pay for this hoodie. And with that trial came the temptation to get a free hoodie. And he could have walked away and nobody in the world would have known. Folks, that's the way it is with trials and temptation. That's the way it is with you and with me. We are not great. The very heart of a trial is the very possibility of temptation, because under pressure we look for options. Under pressure we look for alternatives to faith. Under pressure we get selfish. Under pressure we can't even remember last week's sermon, let alone obey it. Under pressure, we get less theological and more carnal. Under pressure, you don't care about Greek words like parasmus. You just want relief. You know, in praying like this, Jesus compels us to understand how easily a trial becomes a temptation. And things that can further the kingdom of God can easily degenerate into things that dishonour the kingdom of God. See, this is a deep cry from the human heart. You know, Jesus, I learnt this as a kid, you know, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we go home now, Dad? It rolls off the tongue. This is a deep cry of the human heart that says, Father, hallowed be your name. I'm not capable of dealing with the kind of trials that I face. I very easily degenerate into being tempted by the very things that are supposed to change me. I can't be trusted to be holy on my own. Lord, let me stay true in the midst of the trials that shake me and mess with me, because if I don't, I'm going to drift into things that are going to undo me. You know, the Message paraphrases these words, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. I can't be trusted. Do you know, we're asking God to turn the tables on our great adversary. You know that I'm a very competitive person. You haven't forgotten that, have you? So I remind you. Are you with me this morning? Do you want to turn the tables on the evil one? Are you sick and tired of the fact that so easily Satan seems to be able to convince you and me to change trials that are meant to grow me and improve me and bless me and honour God, how quickly they become things that dishonour the kingdom of God? I want to turn the tables. But here's the deal, I can't do it. I can't do it. I find it frustrating. I read something years ago that said this, God doesn't delve in the realm of the possible. Because if it were possible, we wouldn't need God. Do you get that? God doesn't delve in the realm of the possible, because if it's possible, you and I won't ask him for it. God delves in the realm of the impossible, because we can't do it. And if you talk about living a life that says, thank you, God, that this trial is starting to refine me and purify me and change me, and it's so hard, but I can see you're in it. You can't do that. And neither can I. Jesus says, when you pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but Father, help us to see, don't allow this trial to drift into something that instead of being productive is destructive to your kingdom. Folks, I'm going to finish up here, but look, there are so many examples you can give. I think of Joseph. Can you remember Joseph? He's sold off by his brothers. Mind you, can I just say this? I reckon I would have sold Joseph off, wouldn't you? This little upstart with his fancy little jacket on and all the rest of it. I wouldn't have sold him off. I would have given him away. But nonetheless, here he goes off, and he's sold off, and he goes to Egypt. And can you imagine the number of temptations that he faced? And I can imagine Satan saying, finally, I've crushed this whole business of God producing a great nation through Abraham, because the very child of that blessing is now hidden away in Egypt and he'll never be heard of again. But Satan didn't count on one thing. Joseph stayed true by the grace and the mercy and the power of God. And when he had an opportunity, he became prime minister, as you know that, and the boys came back looking for grain, and Joseph had the opportunity to crush them once and for all. He looks at his brothers and he said, I know you meant this for evil, but God meant it for, say it, good. How's that? Lord, lead us not into that temptation, because we love hurting those who hurt us. Let your good come out of it. I can't do that on my own. I think of Paul. I love the way in which God turned the tables for Paul. Paul was put in a Roman prison, and Satan must have finally felt like he had silenced this powerful preaching that had seen churches planted all over Asia. But you know what Satan didn't count on? He might have silenced the preacher, but it unleashed a private pen. And Paul wrote letters to the churches in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. And he wrote all sorts of letters in jail that have transformed Christians for 2,000 years and still given them a steel to their faith that Satan could never have anticipated. Don't you love the way God turns the tables? But you can't do it. That's why we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's no other name in heaven or earth that can turn Satan's ill into God's good. And if you want one last illustration, you only need to look to Jesus. Mercilessly beaten, paraded through the streets of Jerusalem, nailed to a cross, taunted by his executioners, the sinless Son of God, covered with the sins of all mankind. And then the author of life is placed in a cave of death. And you know, if there's one way in which evil looks like it's won, it's death, isn't it? That's it. And yet the amazing thing is that 3 days later, in the darkness of that tomb, shone a light. And in the eerie stillness that surrounds a tomb of death, the rocks started to shake. And out of that hopeless situation in the tomb, Friday's tragedy became Sunday's saviour. I love that. I love that because only God can turn the tables like that. Where are you stuck? What's too big? What's just got you? What if you said that will never change? What marshmallow has just got you completely and absolutely hooked? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say sorry that we have maybe prayed that prayer too easily. And this morning we come to understand that it is our life, it is our bread, it is our hope, it is our confidence. Because you know how easily we can take good things and turn them into bad things. You know, as Christians, we can look $1 million on Sunday and fall for some old tricks on Monday. And we ask you this morning that your name would be hallowed in our lives as trials don't degenerate into temptations, and the temptations, the tables are turned and become trials that actually benefit and grow us for your kingdom. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us and your compassion and your presence with us. We bless you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.